Today's scripture reading can be found in Acts 3, verses 1 to 26. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise you up as a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. So, when I first became a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 18. One of the first things I did was I read through the Bible front to back. It was the first time I ever did it. So I read the word with childlike wonderment. It was all new to me. And so when I went through it, there were parts that frightened me. There were parts that just thrilled me and I delighted in it. And I was like, whoa, this is really cool. But I vividly remember one book that almost gave me a personal crisis. Yeah. And it was actually the book of Acts. Because I remember I read it, and this is the first church, right? This is the church, the first Christians, and it was just amazing what they're doing. I mean, it was like, yes, like, wow, look, they have everything in common. They're doing signs and wonders. They're persevering through persecution. They're just serving selflessly. And best of all, they're boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. And I was like, yes, this is the church. This is what we are. This is the divine institution. This is what we're called to be. And yet, I also felt, I guess, grieved. I felt grieved because I saw how amazing the church is. And then in my own personal experience, where I was at the time, I was 18, I was like, But this isn't what church looks like for me. Like, where's this supernatural family that I'm reading about? Where's the power? Like, did we lose something? Why have we been reduced to like a Sunday service sit down? Where is this supernatural community that I'm reading about that's doing incredible things? Did we forget about it? What happened? There's a Catholic commentator from the 15th century named Cornelius A. Lapide. And he recounts the story of St. Thomas Aquinas, great doctor of the faith, and Pope Innocent II. So St. Thomas approached the Pope while the Pope was counting the vast church treasury. And the Pope remarked to Thomas, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Gold and silver, silver and gold, I have not.'" To which St. Thomas responded, "You're right, Holy Father, and neither can it say, 'Rise up and walk,' anymore." This is my challenge for you guys today. This is my challenge for all of us today. That in the name of Jesus, we need to rise up and walk in our faith. We need to be strong and trust in the name of Jesus. Because in the name of Jesus, there is power. As we resume our study in the book of Acts, 2 weeks ago, we learned from Pastor Steve in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, he talked about a supernatural community, what a Holy Spirit-inspired fellowship looked like, what a Holy Spirit-inspired fellowship looked like. And today, as we read chapter 3, we're going to look at one of the ways a Holy Spirit-inspired witness looks like. You know, witness, how Christians be a salt and light to the world, how we share the gospel. Sorry, guys. And in this chapter, I see that it's broken down in two ways. First, there is the miracle, the sign or the wonder. And then in the second half, we see the message, the sermon, the word. And I'm going to talk about those two. And then I'm going to talk about how the two go together in this passage. Okay? So first off, the miracle. And as we've read, this is the first miracle of the church. Peter, the apostle Peter, disciple Peter of Jesus, is walking to the temple, as he probably has as before, and he sees a beggar, a man who's lame. He can't move from birth. We learn later in chapter 4 that he's been this way for over 40 years, so he's probably a staple. Everyone probably can, he's instantly recognizable. It's like you go to Eaton Center, and there's a guy, I think, who, if you walk past, he has his pen flip, and he says, "Believe!" Like, he's probably that recognizable. You're just like, he's that guy, right? And so this is probably not the first time Peter has passed by him. But this time, the Holy Spirit inspired him and prompted him that this would be the moment that you're going to do something great. And so he goes to him. And as we read in the story, he says, "Silver and gold I have not, but this I give to you. Rise up and walk." And the man immediately gets up. He's jumping. He's joyful. This is the first miracle of the church. And what does it accomplish? Why is this miracle performed? Well, I would say there's two things. And the first thing is that it blesses others. And secondly, and way far more importantly, it points people to Christ. Points people to Christ, far more important. But the first one, it blesses others. And I would probably say every miracle in the New Testament, that's the function of the miracle. It's really to bless others. No one just performs these cheap powers just to prove, you know, how great they are. They're not like, oh, look at me, I'm levitating. They're doing something powerful, right? And it's always for the benefit of others. We could see examples of Jesus. When he does those miracles, it's always to heal people. Like, why does he put spit on someone's eye? To heal them. Why does he multiply the bread and fish? Well, to feed people. Why does he turn water into wine? Well, you know, to bless people, right? He does it to bless people. That's why he does it. And secondly, and far more importantly, the point of the miracle is to point people to Jesus. And this is so more important that the second reason, the first reason is just so on the sidelines. There's a story of George Mueller. I don't know if you guys know about George Mueller. He was a pastor, and during in Great Britain there was a cholera outbreak, which a disease that affects adults. So there were many orphans at the time. And during this time, Pastor George Mueller took care and was a father in his life to over 10,000 orphans. It was an incredible story of God's power in his life when you allow God to work in you. And they questioned Mueller. They questioned George, like, why did you do all this, George? And George gave a fascinating answer. He said, taking care and loving these children, that's the secondary reason. I'm taking care of these children, and that is the secondary purpose. The primary purpose I am doing this is to prove to people the power of prayer. To prove to people the power of God, what God is able to accomplish when you trust him. And in the same way, these miracles, they're not an ends to themselves. This is, unfortunately, we see all these miracle workers that are doing all these things, and it's really to aggrandize them. They're not blessing others, they're blessing themselves. They're like, look at me, look how great I am. Well, the miracles, the whole point of it is to point to Jesus. You see, when Peter performed this miracle, they were all gawking at him, like, whoa, look at this guy. And Peter's like, why are you staring at us? It's not by our power. It's the power of Jesus who did this. We point to Jesus. And any good thing we do, anything we do, any good that's in us, we say that's from God. Anything powerful we do, we say that's the power of God. And funny thing, the more we do that, the more power of God we get. And so it points to Jesus. Now, how does it point to Jesus? Well, it points to Jesus in so many ways. It's the fulfillment of so many passages in Scripture. In Isaiah 35, when it talks about how the lame will leap for joy, it's proving that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real, because Christ's resurrection was the first miracle, and all the other miracles validate that Christ indeed rose from the grave. It proves that the power of Jesus that he promised and breathed on the disciples would follow after he died. He promised that in John 14, verse 12, he said, you will do greater works than I. And that is accomplished when Peter and Paul and all the apostles begin to perform all these powerful wonders. It proves that Jesus is alive and his power has been transported to us, you know? And finally, it points to Jesus in the way that it is an inbreaking and a preview of heaven. See, Jesus is the first heavenly being, the first one who defeated death. And it points to that there's going to be a way where all these miracles of healing and the sickness being lifted, that one day there's going to be no more weeping, no more sickness, no more death. That through Jesus, all these things will be gone. And that's our hope. That's what the miracles point to. They point to a heavenly reality where there's no more suffering. People say it's miracles that are out of place with reality, that they're supernatural. But the fact is, it's actually the miracles that are natural. It's God who's pointing to a reality that one day will be the reality of all time. That there will be only blessedness, no suffering, only good. And that's the hope we have. And that's the point of miracles. Now the question then becomes, but this is nice and awesome and cool, but are these miracles that we see in the book of Acts, are they for today? Like, I like the idea, Mark, but I mean, where is it? And like, and maybe this passage is just, you know, just it's not an example for us. It's just a story that we keep. You have to give me some instruction here. You have to give me some instruction here. But guess what? It's in the Bible. If you looked at Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about all these powers. It talks about it. It says that there is miraculous powers, there's healing, and these are things that are given to the church. You know, I'm just going to read it. It talks about it. Chapter 12, it says it right here. To each one, the Spirit, and this is for the church, is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit a message of wisdom. To other, a knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. Another, healing. To another, verse 10, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. These things are taught and applied to, according to Paul, the local church of Corinth. And the local church of Corinth, these teachings are for us. Now, some might say, oh, but that's supernatural. You know, I don't know if I believe in the gifts, but those ones, I don't know if they have a place. But look, Romans chapter 12, it talks about it again. It says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's service, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encourage, give encouragement. Notice that in this list, you have supernatural gifts, mind you, and very natural ones. But in Paul's mind, there's no distinguishment. They're all in the same list. We can't do away with one and say the other one is good. I'm not going to go to Timmy and be like, hey, Timmy, like, you know, I really want to invite you over to my house and be generous and serve you, but you know, I think that list isn't for us anymore. You know, like, we can't say that. It's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, we have to stick there. But some people say, oh, but there's so many bad experiences with this. Terrible abuses. How can we know? And it's true. There's a lot of abuses of this. It's wrong. People have done this wrong. It needs to be done according to Scripture. But think about it this way. There's a story. John Piper, he's the poster boy of Baptist pastors today. And there was a story when his wife, Noelle, was pregnant with their fourth child, and a woman came over to him and gave him a prophecy. And she said, your wife is going to give birth to a girl, and she's going to die at birth. John Piper thought about that, and he looked at Scripture, and Scripture said, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to test the prophecies, and he kept it to himself. He didn't tell his wife. And when his wife gave birth, it was a boy and a healthy boy. And some might say, all right, and someone would say, if you had an experience like that, you would say, I'm done with this. I've had enough of it. This is just nonsense. This is a terrible experience. But not according to John Piper. Because John Piper says he's not swayed by his experience, but he's saying, I am convinced by what the Word says. And if the Word takes me there, if this is what I see in the Word of God, this is what I have to follow. Now the question is, if they're real, what do miracles look like today? How do we apply them today? It's a good question, and I'm still wrestling with that. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14 is something we have to think about. But I would say, actually, there are some ways in which we've already practiced the gifts of healing. On Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, we have centurions of the faith who are calling on God to provide healing for our church, and God is powerfully answering those prayers. We have people, we have healing in our church today. I think the one way which we can properly use these witness is we need to perhaps like have a place to facilitate a place where if people are healed, we can declare it with jumping and joy so that the people may see, so that we can see, look at the power of God to heal. We can do that. I think perhaps, and this is a little off the cuff, but perhaps it could look like something like James chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, if any among you is sick, let them go to the elders for the laying on hands for healing. Like, I don't know, we've never done that, but maybe we should have a time where we heal, we pray for the healing. Now, I'm not going to say that the healing will always definitively happen. Because there's that danger where it says, oh, it's because you didn't have enough faith. No, you didn't have enough faith, therefore, that's why you didn't heal. That just hurts a person. Look at this person in this passage. Like, he didn't have any faith. He was looking at Peter expecting silver and gold for money. It had nothing to do with that person. It had everything to do with Jesus Christ. It's when Jesus Christ calls people to be healed. But I still think that God can work powerfully. I have a friend who had cancer, and he was told by the doctors he was going to die, and that it was going to be in a month. He was going to be a miracle child. They were going to send him to Disney World like they do for all those children. And we've still prayed for him. We prayed for something miraculous to happen. And oddly enough, the next day, the doctor was like, oh, wait, there's something different in the system. There's actually something we can do. And they performed surgery, and he is alive today. And many of you know him. He preached at this church. His name is Lemuel. He's a friend of mine, and he worked here as an intern. And that's the power of God in us. That's what God can do. But I think primarily, the point of the miracles is secondary to the message. See, these miracles, these signs, these wonders, the whole point is the point to the message, the sermon, the word. That's the whole point. Like, these miracles that are cool, they're nice, like, that's awesome, but they're temporary, right? They're supposed to only point to the greater healing found in Jesus. It's so interesting, like in Mark chapter 2, you have the paralytic who's laid down before Jesus, and Jesus says something so interesting. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. It's like the greater thing was the spiritual healing. Because if you're sick, let's say you're sick and you're about to die, and you get miraculously healed, praise God. But guess what's going to happen? And however years later, you're going to die again. It's a temporary healing. It's nice. Thank you. It's not everything. Even better is the spiritual healing, which is an eternal healing, an eternal hope. That's the hope of the Christian. And so we need, and so the miracles are just a platform for the message. But what is this message? What is this good news that Peter is going to preach? And I just want to impress upon you just how robust his message is. It's just so good. It's just jammed with everything in one breath. And sometimes when we preach the good news, we like to leave out the harder parts out. It's too tough for us to say, you know, it's not politically correct, you know, it's kind of rude. Or sometimes there's the other people who don't want to talk about all this soft, sympathetic stuff. I'm just going to rail on people because that's the type of person I am. But Peter, he doesn't do that. He has the full counsel of God. The full counsel of God. Just look at it. First, I'm going to point out in this passage, first the negatives, the rebukes, and he doesn't leave this out. And the thing is, I think we do. I'm going to give an example, actually, before I look at all this. One example is, there's a book I read, Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren, and honestly, I read it when I was like 19, and I was blessed by it. Like, I'm thankful to God that I was able to read it, and I might read it again. I would read it again. But there's a criticism I heard that book never once mentions the word repentance as turning away from your sin and turning towards God. And I was like, oh, really? And I thought about it. As much as I still appreciate the book, like, the criticism's true. Like, that's not the full counsel of God. The Bible says, and it always talks about repentance. And so we have the full counsel. Like, Paul said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Never once have I not said the full counsel, Acts 2:27. I have not withheld the full counsel, and neither should we. So what are the things there? What do we see? Well, a few things for the negatives. First, he says in verse 13, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. 14, it says, you disowned the holy and righteous one. 15, you killed the author of life. And so the first rebuke is that in our sin, we killed the Savior. Now, I know Peter means literally. Probably many of these people were there calling out, crucify to Jesus. But as we read this, and as the author wants us to read this, there's a profound sense in which we too did the same, and we would have been there doing the same. There's a 19th century hymn written by African-American slaves. It's a folk hymn, and it has these words. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when I crucified my Lord? Sometimes I tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they hanged him on the tree? Were you there when they hanged him on the tree? Sometimes I tremble, tremble, tremble. And the profound thought of that song is this. The answer that it's asking is, yes, I was there. I crucified Jesus. It was my sin that put him on the cross. Because if it was not Jesus, it would have been me for all eternity. But because of his love, because of his profound love for me and you, he went on that cross on our place. And the second rebuke, it's this. It says that you killed him, and then you asked a murderer to be released to you. They asked Barabbas, you know, Pilate was like, who do you want? You want this blameless guy, Jesus, or do you want Barabbas, a clear murderer. And the whole crowd was like, Barabbas, Barabbas, we want Barabbas. Release to us Barabbas. And what's Peter saying here? He's saying that our views of right and wrong is so upside down that it's killing us. That it's killing us. That we're picking death over life. We're picking a murder over the offer of life. That's what our sin is doing to us. And we don't even, and the second rebuke is in 17, or the third rebuke, I know that you acted in ignorance. We don't even know. We can't even recognize it. We don't even realize that we're sinning, that it's killing us, and we don't even know. And notice, there's a sympathy here, and I think it's cool how Peter has both severity and sympathy in the same breath. And I think we can do that. We can say, no, I understand. Like, I understand that you, I've had this conversation with someone who was struggling with an issue. I understand the misinformation. I understand the pressure. I understand the pain and the confusion. I get that. Nevertheless, what you did was sin. You chose to sin against someone who had no choice. And so we can be sympathetic and severe in the same breath, and I think Christians should be. And then, finally, he says in verse 23, all the way down in 23, anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Judgment. We include judgment. Not because we like the idea, not because we hate people, but because we love people. Because we know there's a reality that we don't want people to know about, that we don't want people to experience. We know that there's a greater thing. And you see how robust Peter's message is. It has everything. Like, your sin, it's killing you. Your ignorance, the upcoming judgment. He doesn't leave anything out. But then, on the same coin, on the same breath, he talks about the hope. Just the incredible hope there is in Jesus. Look what he says. He talks about, yes, you disowned him, you did all these things, but look, verse 19, repent. Turn away from that. Turn away from your sins. And if you do, it says, so that your sins may be wiped out. That if you go to Jesus, because through Jesus, through the cross of Christ, where he died on the place for you and me, through that, our sins may be forgiven, complete, wiped out, like it was nothing. That's the power of grace. It's that powerful. I had a friend, I was trying to explain to him what grace was, and he was like, he was an atheist, so he was like, wait, you're telling me that if I murdered my own brother, but I went to Jesus sincerely, I would be forgiven of my sins? And I'm like, sincerely? He's like, yeah. I'm like, absolutely. He's like, wait. You're telling me that if I was a serial killer and I did all these despicable things, but I truly went to Jesus for forgiveness, I'd be forgiven? I said, truly? He's like, truly, yeah. Yes, absolutely. He's like, no, you're telling me, wait, you're telling me that if I was Hitler, I was the worst, one of the worst humans in human history, but I sincerely went to the feet of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior for forgiveness, he would forgive that? And I said, sincerely? He's like, sincerely. I said, you would be my brother in Christ. And he blew up and he said, that's not fair. That's not fair. And I said, that's the point. It's not meant to be fair. It's meant to be grace. Because if we had what was fair for us, it would be judgment. But because of Christ, we are forgiven and forgiven again. And then secondly, it talks about how there's a time of refreshing may come and that he may send the Messiah. It's this idea that not only are we forgiven, but that relationship we had with God is restored, that we can be with God again. Wow. Like, forgiveness, that's great. I love it. That's just the beginning. That's just the start. It goes so much further. We then get a relationship with God. We get restored. We get to know the Creator, who we were meant to know, why we were made. We were made for that worship, and now we have it. And then it just talks about, yes, that he will send that, and heaven must receive him, and all these things. So let me read that. Heaven, it says in verse 20, he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God, there we go, to restore everything. To restore everything. So three things. The first is that we're forgiven. The second, we can have Jesus again. We can have God. And third, he is going to restore everything. And like I was saying earlier, there's going to be a point where this world will be made new, that this is going to be the new heavens and the new earth, and we get to be part of that with this, like as Steve put it, supernatural unity of a community, this Holy Spirit-empowered family. And that's it. And so here we have a model in this passage of one of the ways to witness. I don't think it's the only way to witness. I think we'll see in Acts that there's apologetics, there's service, which is so beautiful. And actually, I would even argue that in some way, our service is a supernatural wonder in itself, because the way we serve and love each other is so different. If done in the name of Jesus, it's so different from the world. It will get people gawking, like, why? Why are they doing this? And the only reason why, it's because of Jesus, right? So service is a way, but in this passage, we see that the two ways that it happens is through the miracle and the message, and they work together. Now, unfortunately, in this world, sometimes we separate them. Like, there's people who are just driven by miracles, you know, they come on and they set up their stall and like, here's the healing ministry, right? And they never point to people to Jesus. Like, this is not the point. And then there are other people who are like, you know, like, we just need to make our pews uncomfortable enough, and we need to preach the word, which the word is powerful in itself, actually. I don't think we need the miracles, because Jesus did say in John 21, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. So you don't need that, but they deny it altogether, and they say, no, that's not a thing. But it seems in this passage they work together, and we need to somehow, whatever that looks like, use the power of Jesus to be a platform for his name and his glory. Okay? Yes, and that's what we're called to do as Christians. And so I just want to challenge you guys again. Rise up and walk. Rise up and walk in your faith. Let's not be lethargic. Let's not just go after silver and gold. We're not here to sit down and warm the pews. We're here to be a supernatural community for Jesus. We're here to be a light to the world. We're here to be a light to the world so they can see Jesus, so they could be saved, and so that there could be joy and hope for all eternity. This is a supernatural mission that we're called to, that transcends all generations. The young people, this is the message they need to hear. They don't need to hear that, like, they don't need to hear feel-good vibes. They need to hear God. This is the true message, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that your word is good. I pray, Lord God, that you would challenge us today to be faithful to Scripture wherever it leads us. If it's uncomfortable, it's uncomfortable. But let us be led by your word. Help us understand it properly. If there's something that I misunderstood,
let me know. If there's something to be understood, let me know. But would your word be true and good? And would we practice it? And when understood, would it just lift us up, and would we live by it? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.